Alright, so, who knows what book we're beginning to study? What do you got?
Romans.
Romans it is. Alright, so, I wanna explain something to you. So, I heard someone, his name is Noah, he's like, oh, it looks like a courtroom up here. You are such a smart guy. So we got, work with me here, we got kind of a mock courtroom here, okay? So, if I'm over here, for the most part, I'm going to be, thanks, I'm going to put this down. If I'm over here, I'm kind of like Paul in Romans, okay? And I'm the lawyer. And I'm defending, in essence, I'm defending Christ, okay? In a court of law, we're in here. This would be the judge. The judge would be here, that would be God. And the defendant would be here on stand, okay? This would be the defendant. So Paul... And we're in Romans chapter 2 and 3. And I want to let you guys know, you have some sheets on your table. Those are for you to take notes if you would like. There's not a ton of fill in the blanks, so a lot of it is for you to follow along and write your own notes. So there's three people that are going up to defend themselves today. Okay? So Paul lays it out for three of them, and he's putting them on trial. And so I'm going to be working through Romans 2 and 3. What I want you to know is I'm not going to read verse by verse. Okay, I'm going to break it down into sections for you. And I would encourage you to go back after hearing today and read it. And actually, what's crazy is you're going to be meditating. If you know it in shepherd groups, you started a new thing with the meditation seats. Well, this week, you're meditating on chapters 2 and 3, right? Okay, so the first person in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, that Paul puts on trial. So I want you to think about, you know, God's judging here. The person that goes on trial that he first puts up there is the religious person. The religious person. Now, a lot of times we think of religious people as good, moral, upstanding people that do a lot of good things. Now, what happens is, Paul, if you remember Bob last week, he talked on chapter 1, and he really talked about how sin has this downward spiral. It starts out as just, it's not that bad, and in the end, it's wicked. The sin becomes so wicked, right? So we talked about that. Now, Paul moves on in chapter 2, and he does it. A lot of Paul's letter is actually written to the Jews that were like Christians. Some of them were true believers, some We're on the path to there. So he's writing to them in Rome. And he writes and he starts out. He doesn't want to come out and call the Jew out first. He doesn't want to call the Jewish person out hard. So he starts out and he's really putting on trial the religious person. Okay? And here's what he says. He says, the religious person, this person that outwardly does a lot of good things. And I think a lot of people in churches, I want to be careful when I say this. Okay? I want to be careful. I want you to hear me. A lot of people in churches today could be this religious person. Okay? They thought, the religious person that Paul's talking about, they thought that they were above the rest of the world. They thought, we're the good people. We're the religious people. They said, we have the way God wants us. We have God's law. We have the oracles of God as the actual word in the NASB translation. And the oracle is like, we have the truths of God. They think, they have this idea as they're sitting on stage, and so they're up here, they're defending themselves, and they're going, well, and we're good people. We have God's law. We're good people. We're living the right way. So they're defending themselves. And see, where there's a difference between a religious person and one who is a true believer in Christ, the religious people may be outwardly moral, outwardly good people. You know, back in the day, maybe it was the Jew that went to the synagogue at all the prescribed times. They followed the law to the nth degree perfectly. It might be the person that says, but hold on, you're telling me I give some of my money to the poor? I attend church regularly? I do all these good things? And Paul's going to go on and he's going to say, you're guilty. But this person up here is defending themselves. They're saying, I am a good person. And that is why I deserve to go to heaven. That's what the religious person is saying. But where's the difference between a religious person and one who's a real, true follower of Christ? This is what I want to help you understand. The religious person may be outwardly moral and upstanding, yet inwardly, they are consumed with selfish desires and evil thoughts. And honestly, when I say that, I think, but that's me. I try to be morally, outwardly really good, but inside, it's all messed up. But the difference is that I realize that all those good things on the outside, they're never going to save me. They're never going to come to the point where God's going to look at me and say, you know, Lee, you are so good. You deserve to go to heaven. It's never going to come to that. So, the religious people, they view the rest of the world as cast out from God's favor. They would look at the non-religious people and they would say, God wants nothing to do with you. He doesn't care for you. He has nothing to do with you. And they would even look at him with almost hate in the sense of like, well, we're chosen. We're God's people. We have that. And you know, sometimes I think, and it doesn't mean we're condemned, but just to relate it to us as Christians in this room, I think, and I struggle with this, I'll look at the outside world and I'll go, you're obviously God doesn't have favor on you because you're struggling. You do these bad things. So Paul is going to go on and he's going to say, you have committed, and he's talking to these religious people, and in the end he's talking to the Jews, but he's talking to the religious person. He says, you have committed the same sins. The same thing. As Paul's over here, you know, he's now going against what they have said. He's saying, look, you have committed the same exact sins. In Matthew chapter 12 and John chapter 8, it says that the religious people, the Jewish people, they were evil and adulterous. They left God. It says in Matthew 3, they were a generation of vipers, in that what they said stung people, did not bring hope. In Matthew chapter 12, it says they were wicked. The religious person was wicked. In Mark chapter 8, it says they were sinful. And then in Matthew 23, it says they were proud, haughty, and hypocritical. So as Paul is this lawyer, and he's up here, and he goes to give his case, he says, you know, what you condemn the world for, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. Paul goes on as he's going against the religious person. He says, here's another reason why you're guilty. Because you say you know the law, but the thing is, you know the abundance, the overflow, the riches, the greatness of God's goodness in your life. Like, you know it. You know how good God is. And yet, you pursue sin. You know how good God is, and yet you still pursue sin. And so what happens as you know God's goodness and you still pursue sin? They're saying, this person that's not a believer but a religious person is saying, you are accumulating, you are storing up God's wrath for God's wrath against you because you know his goodness and yet it doesn't change you. You know that God doesn't condemn you right there. He doesn't strike you down for sin once. He perseveres with you. He says, I have hope in you. I desire for you to change, and yet you still continue in that. So then the religious person would come back and they would be over here and they would say, okay, Paul, well, here's what I got to say to you. We're God's people, though. We're chosen. We're chosen by God. Isn't that good enough? I mean, God has said, you know, you're my sons and you're my daughters. And Paul is really, I got to say, he's really clearly talking to the Jews. The Jews would say, well, we're God's people. We're good people. You couldn't condemn us and say that we would deserve hell. We're good people. They would also say, but God, you haven't condemned us yet. Like, we're still enjoying your blessing. We're still walking in your goodness. You haven't condemned us. And then finally they would say, look, God, not only that, you've actually continued to bless us. You haven't just struck us down. You haven't made our lives terrible. How can you condemn us? And so here's the judgment. So the judge now, the two cases have been made. And God says, if you judge and condemn people, will you not be more severely judged by God for knowing the truth and ignoring it in your own life? So God says to a religious person, he says, if you judge people, you condemn people for the same sins that you commit, and he says, will you not be more severely judged by God for knowing the truth and ignoring it in your life? And beyond that, instead, as a religious person, you said, you know what, I'm a really good person, but I'm not even this. God the judge is saying, you're not even extending it to others. You're not telling them the truth. Then God is the judge who says, because you continue in sin and you're storing up God's judgment against you, he says, God actually says, you know what? My judgment on you, my judging you to hell, the religious person, God says, my judgment is right and it is just. My judgment is right and it is just. And finally, God is the judge and say, you're judged by your deeds. You're judged by your deeds. You said you follow the law. You said you had my law, but it said, I'm judging you by what you've done. And it's not all the way, it's not fully about the outward, but it's about the whole person. It's about the thoughts, the actions, the attitudes. So God says, my judgment on you, the religious person who says, outwardly, I'm really good, but on the inside, I'm consumed with evil. God says, my judgment on you is right. And here's what he says. He says, the sentence, separation from God at death to eternal punishment in hell. So the person, the religious person, they walk off silent. The religious person walks off and stands silent because God's judgment has come. So now we're going to get a little bit more specifically into the second defendant that Paul puts up there. So Paul has really kind of laid it out for the religious person. Now he's going to put the Jewish person up there. So the Jewish person walks up, they get on stage, and here's their defense. They say, so the Jewish person say, God, this is why I should have your favor. This is why I should go to heaven. They say, we have the law, and therefore we are distinguished. We are special among all people. See, the Jewish person is looking back to the Old Testament, and they're saying, Moses gave us your law. Moses gave us your law. Moses got your law specifically, and now as far as not us, God, we have the way to live. We have the right way to live. We follow the law given to Moses. And because we follow that law, we follow it to the perfect degree, God, we deserve to be saved. Come on, God. Really? We're doing all this good stuff for you, and we're gonna be guilty of sin and death? They would be defending themselves. God, we know the proper way to live. They would say, we don't need bacon. That's what they would say. We don't need pork. And I would say, that is a shame, because I love bacon. But that's what they're saying. And see, if you go back in the New Testament, Jesus, one of the people that he really speaks against, he speaks against the Pharisee. That was the religious leader, the Jewish religious leader. And here's what he says. He said, not only do you take the law that Moses had, so you have this law that Moses gave. And what they would do is, they wanted to be so careful not to commit any sin. They wanted to be so careful not to break any law, that they would make more laws. They would make more rules, more religious rules, so that they wouldn't even come close to breaking these other ones. And God says, you have created law upon law, but really, your heart. You think these outward things are going to save you. And Jesus is saying, it's the inward. It's the inward that matters. It's not the outward things that are going to save you. So the Jews say, we have this proper way to live. The rest of the world, they're in darkness. They don't know how to live. The Jew would then continue on in their defense. They would say, but God, because we're your chosen people, we know our religion is the only true way to live and worship. funny story. They were saying, because we're God's chosen people, we know the way to live. Our religion is the right way. So you guys see, the Jewish person up here, they're sitting on stage saying, God, there's all these things that we are doing. We're your chosen people. We're special. Lord, we deserve. We deserve to not be guilty. So the question is, and I want to open up to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. You can open up there with me. Romans 3, verses 1 through 4. You heard. All right. Romans 3, 1 through 4 says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, then unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So the Jew is actually on stage, and they're going to say, well, God, you're saying that. They're defending themselves and saying, well, you're saying that because we don't, some of us didn't believe in you, that all of us are condemned. And Paul's defense that he's saying, that is by no means true. It is an individual salvation. So, the Jews have laid out their case before God. And the essence of it is, we're God's chosen people. We know God. We have his law. We follow him. We try our hardest to follow him perfectly. We're special. Really, God, we're special. We're your chosen people. And God's verdict is, he says, you know, you have the true knowledge of me. And you're my people. Yes, I have said that. And I will not go from that promise. But God says, you know what that has led you to? He says, that's led you to feel ungrateful. That's led you to feel ungrateful. Instead, you think, well, I'm so privileged that I don't need to love anybody else out there. I don't need to go out to the world. I'm special. I don't. You know, God, we have your laws, we follow. That's all we need. God says, it has led you to be ungrateful. You do the same things. God says, you are doing the same things that you're condemning others for. In the records of history, it actually shows that some of the prominent rabbis who were like the pastors of the Jewish nation, that they actually were adulterers. That they committed adultery. It's also in the history that some of these prominent rabbis, they would hold back offerings from what they were supposed to. The people in the church would give money, and these rabbis, they would hold it back for their own. So God's saying, the same things that you do, you say you're following all these laws, outwardly, and yet inwardly, what are you showing? God says, you boast of having the law. You boast of knowing me and following me. Yet, you do not live it out. And in the end, you only bring shame on God. So, the last thing that God would say in his judgment, he would say, you think because you were born into a Jewish family, you think because you were born into the Jewish nation that's enough to save you. And I want to relate it to you guys. I want to listen here. I want to relate it to us in this way. Many of us would say, believe. My parents were Christians. I've been going to church for a long time. I've been doing the church thing. Aren't I good enough? Aren't I good enough? And that's what the Jewish people were here, were saying to God. But God, we're the Jewish nation. And so, God's verdict would be, you have been hearers only and not doers. He would say, this is what the law requires. The Old Testament law, the religious law the Jews were supposed to follow, who knows what it required to be saved? So the Old Testament law, the law that God set up, you know, the Ten Commandments and beyond, we look in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, what did it require for them to have salvation? It required them to be perfect in every way. So God says, my law requires you to be perfect. But in many ways, you've only been hearers of the law. You haven't been doers. You haven't even followed it closely. Not only have you not followed perfectly, but you haven't even followed it closely. Therefore, he would say, guilty. Guilty. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, as I grab your mirror, here's what it says. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jew and Greek are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So Paul says, we're all under God's judgment because of our sinfulness. And we can't reach up to that. Alright, now when it comes to the last person that Paul puts up on trial, and it is the non-believer. The non-believer. Okay, I think of the two that have been up here, the religious person and the Jewish person, which were very close, but I wanted to help you see a little bit of the difference there. The third person that gets up here, in my human estimation, has the best case, okay? So the third person, the non-believer, here's what they get up there. This is their defense. As they're defending themselves to the judge against Paul, they say, but God, we didn't know any better. We didn't know any better. We have followed all we know. We weren't like the Jew. We weren't like the religious person. We weren't born into a religious home, a Christian home. We didn't have this Old Testament law. And here's what they say in a very logical sense. And I don't know if you understand. This is what they would say. They would say, but God, our sin, when we sin and not knowing it, it actually makes you more righteous. Now let me put that in perspective. Think about two brothers. One brother is really good. He's good. This other brother, he is what seems like just kind of bad. Not as good as the other brother. And so this brother that's kind of bad, he says, he gets in trouble, and he actually says to his parents, he goes, but look, my other brother, when I'm bad, it actually makes my other brother look really good. So what's the big deal? In the end, I'm making him look better. So that's like the non-believer, the one that doesn't believe in Christ, saying to God, but look, God, I'm making you look good. I'm making you look righteous. And God says, that's not what it's about. It's not an excuse. Sure, does it make me look more righteous? It does, but that's not what it's about. And in the same way, a parent wouldn't accept that as an excuse for sin. So here's what God charges them. So God comes and he gives a pretty quick judgment. They gave their two defenses, which I think are pretty good. And God says, here's the thing. I've given you a conscience. I've given you a conscience. Who has a conscience here? Raise your hand. All of you have a conscience. You all have a conscience. All right, here's what he says. Listen to this. Here's what God says. To the Jew, God said, you have disobeyed me. You have disobeyed the law. You have not held it. You're guilty. He says the same thing to the religious person. He says, you have all the religious laws. You haven't followed it. You judge others. You condemn others. By those same things, I'll condemn you. And as the non-believer is up here saying, but God, I follow you to what I know. And God, as a judge, says to them, I've given you a conscience, and you've disobeyed it. Each of us in this room sitting here knows we have disobeyed our conscience before. I don't know exactly how to tell you exactly what a conscience looks like. I've never actually seen a conscience, but I felt it. I felt it knowing what I was doing was wrong, and I continued in it. So God says, you've disobeyed your conscience that I've given you. By that, you are guilty. God also says, I've made it clearly known that there's a God. God says, if you even just look at the world around you, the fact that a plant can do photosynthesis, it can take light, change it into the food that it needs, that is enough to show there is a God. The fact that the world is on an axis and it doesn't spin off and it stays on an axis. The fact that the world is in perfect distance from the sun, that we don't burn up and we don't freeze, and human life can happen. God's saying, I have made it clear that I am here. And finally, God says, I will judge you in accordance to what you have known. And so he says, I'll judge you in accordance to what you know. But as we lay the religious person, the Jewish person, and the non-believer up here, in the end, while their sins are different in some aspects, the final charge is guilty. The final charge is guilty. In Romans 3, 19 through 20, here's what it says. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law wasn't bad. That's what we want to think. We want to think, well, the law is bad. If we can never hold it, isn't it bad? And Paul says, no, the law in and of itself is not bad. What it did was it showed you your sin. And so the final, if I had a gavel up here, I don't know where it went. I think in the Amazing Grace it got lost. God would hit it and it would say, guilty. And it's bad news. That's why this message is called the bad news of the gospel. And so as it comes down, and all three of the defendants have been up there, and they have walked off silent because they have seen that there is nothing that they can do to earn God's favor, to earn their way to heaven. This is how I would explain the situation in the courtroom right now, the way that we should see it. It'd be hopeless. It's a hopeless situation. The judge, Paul lays out the defense. The judge comes up to all three and says, you're guilty. And the word is hopeless. There's nothing. There's no hope. And so here's what happens. Here's what happens in the courtroom. Picture this with me. Picture this with me for a second as I close. It's all happened. All three of the defendants, the Jew, the religious person, and the non-believer, they've walked off. They're sitting on the side over there. It's hopeless. There's nothing they can do. They say, we tried. We did all we could. And that's it. And they're walking away to be taken back to death row. Okay? And Paul was the lawyer. He's over here defending Jesus. And Jesus is saying, the judgment that I've made was good. It was right. It's true. And this is what happens. This is the gospel, guys. Listen to me. This is the gospel. Jesus gets up out of his seat and he walks over to the judge and he says, I'll take their spot. Did you get that? We can't fully wrap our minds around that, guys, because we've never seen it. Jesus gets up and says, I will take their judgment. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He went to the cross and said, I will take the sin of the entire world. And in a courtroom sense, Paul sets up this courtroom sense, that is what happened. Jesus got up, went to the judge, and said, I will take your sin, I will take their judgment. And what happens for all three over there? There's the possibility of a pardon for sin. Sometimes presidents, at the end of their presidency, they will pardon somebody. But here's the difference. When they pardon someone, their sin is still there. They didn't do anything to make the pardon happen. The president just said, I'll pardon you. But God's plan was perfect. Why? Because Jesus, who was perfect and lived perfectly, and met the law, comes and ends up being the perfect pardon. The perfect pardon for sin. Man, I hope you got the awesomeness of that. That Jesus would come. And that's what he did. This isn't like theoretical, guys. This is real. This is what really happened when Jesus went to the cross. He takes our spot on the cross. And so now, Paul says, in Romans 3, at the end, he says, it's not by works, and it's not by the law, it's not by following, but it's by faith. Why? Because faith puts all of us in an even playing field. Each one of you in here can have faith in Christ. And it's a gift. It's a gift. I hope today you saw the bad news of the gospel as all of these guys tried to defend themselves and couldn't. And finally, Jesus comes up and takes their spot. I hope you got a cool picture of that. Here's what I want to do to close this. I think we're out of time. If everyone would bow their heads and just be quiet for a minute. I do feel like I would be mistaken if I didn't give anyone in here an opportunity. I do want everybody's eyes just closed and bowed, because I want to give, if there's someone in here that says, Lee, you know what, I saw myself up in one of those, and I'm not trying to get anyone to say, to doubt their salvation or recommit to life. You give your life to Christ. This is not for you, I promise. But someone in here that says, I saw myself in one of those, whether it's I've born in a Christian home and I've followed all the good things, but I know that I haven't really put my faith in Christ. If you are feeling hopeless, today is the day of hope. To know that Christ took your pardon, He took your sin, He took your judgment. That's the great news. And you can have, there is hope. And it's faith in Christ. To know that He was the one that could do it for you, that did it for you. You put your faith in Him. Everybody's eyes closed. If there's someone here that says, Lee, I'm feeling hopeless. I want that hope. And I want to put my faith in Christ. With everybody with their eyes closed, just raise your hand. If that's something that you want, just raise your hand. No way. I don't want anybody looking. Just raise your hand high so I can see it and I know. All right, you guys can put your hands down. Right now, for those that raise your hand, this isn't like a special prayer that saves you, but in your mind and really in your soul, I would encourage you just to say this with me. Say, Lord, I realize I can do nothing to earn my salvation, to earn a way to heaven, but God, your Son, Jesus, came down and died for me and took my sin, took my judgment, and went to the cross for me. And I believe that He's the only one that can do it. And I put my faith in that. Guys, it's about the heart. It's about our heart. It's not a special prayer, but it's about believing in Christ. And believing He's the only one. And if you believe that, right now, Jesus Christ comes and lives in you. He lives in you. And today is a day for celebration. I want to encourage you to tell your table leader, your small group leader about that. Don't leave here without telling one of them about that, that today was the day that you did it. And for what everybody else here, I pray, God, that we will see from this message, God, from your word in Romans, that we can never be good enough to earn it, and we are wicked, and yet the reason that we do have favor with you, God, is because you died for us, and we believe that. And we do not judge anybody, but God, we go out and love them and bring them the hope of your gospel. Amen. Have a great day, guys.